Notice, Acts 21 squared, he is teaching the Jews which are among the Gentiles. He's not teaching Peter's little flock. He's not teaching the kingdom message to the kingdom crowd. He's teaching Jews who missed the Messiah, who missed the Holy Ghost. He's teaching them, provoking them to jealousy over the Gentiles' program, and he's teaching them, the accusation is, to forsake Moses. Now, you as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational believer know that you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. A lot of people will say, yeah, that's what we believe at my church, and then they'll tithe. They'll sing the song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, and then the pastor will say, well, the deacons come with the offering buckets to take the tithes. And they don't see a contradiction. I submitted to you before, and I would again, that a person who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways, James 1:17. And so if someone mixes grace and the law program, there's going to be confusion. Acts chapter 21, verse 21. The accusation is, hey, you're teaching the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses. Yes. Not that the antinomian teaching is in place, that we're lawless, but the law has no bearing on our salvation, and certainly Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that circumcision availeth nothing, neither uncircumcision. So the accusation, Acts 21:21, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. I want to take just a little run at a rabbit here. If, as many denominations teach, baby baptism has taken the place of circumcision, then shouldn't they also agree that baby baptism does not avail anything, verse 15 of Galatians 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, if in the Lutheran church where I was raised up, baby baptism is meant to replace the covenant of circumcision, what would I do when I come to Galatians 6:15 and find out that circumcision availeth nothing? If equals are, in fact, equal, then, if baptism has replaced circumcision, baptism availeth nothing. That just seemed like a pretty good rabbit to run. Because every denomination that baptizes a baby has in its statement of faith someplace that that baby baptism is a covenant relationship between the baby and God, and that it supplants or replaces the rite of circumcision. So whether that is Methodist or Lutheran or AME or CME or whatever denomination it is, if a baby's getting sprinkled, whether it's Robert Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral sprinkling those babies' heads out of his Reformed theology, as we continue on in Acts chapter 21, in verse 28, you see the crying out, men of Israel, help! Acts chapter 21, verse 28, this is the man, Paul, that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. So the accusation is against Paul here that he's teaching against the law and against this place, meaning the temple, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. How then can people come along and say, well, Paul's preaching the same thing Peter did? Paul is a replacement for Judas, and Matthias was a mistake because they were gambling with casting lots. How does someone with any degree of intellectual integrity make a statement like that when it's obvious they're fixing the killing because he's saying something that is so different? They hate him because he's saying something that is so different. Again, let me run a rabbit here. For those of you that are uninitiated, running a rabbit means that I've got an outline and I just departed from it and I'm going off course here. And preachers run a lot of rabbits. The rabbit I want to run here is your message as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist is so different from what's out there. The folks aren't going to threaten to kill you, but they ain't happy with you either. And they've got some problems with you. in Acts chapter 21, verse 31, as they went about to kill him. I've had several times when people would look at me with a look that could peel paint, and if they could kill you, they could kill you. Paul did not replace Judas. Paul was not one of the 12. Paul was a singularity for the one church of the one body of the one baptism. And so the point is, in Acts chapter 21, verse 31, Paul is saying something so contrary to what Peter said, so contrary to what the disciples said, that they went about to kill him, verse 31, and they capture Paul, and they drag him into a court situation. Now, the people are all torn up. Acts chapter 21, verse 34, some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. We've got a denominational situation now where some cry one thing and some another. And I'm going to say something that is my personal prejudice. It's my personal belief. So don't ascribe this to anybody but me. I believe the preponderance of people believe whoever they heard last. And they don't have enough Bible grounding to sort anything out, to discern anything. And as long as you are persuasive, they'll believe you until somebody else who is persuasive comes along, and then they'll believe them. And the issue that I'm trying to address here, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, is that we think for ourselves and sort out the fact that Paul clearly could not be preaching Peter's gospel. Paul clearly is doing something so different, they want to kill him. So they carry him off. And in Acts chapter 21, in verse 36, the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Now, when they said, "Away with him," they were not fixing to send Paul to Disneyland. They were not buying him a ticket on the Princess Cruise line. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 1, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense." So what Paul does as he begins Acts chapter 22 is give his defense. He's going to defend himself, and he's going to defend himself first of all, and foremost of all, by identifying the fact that Paul had a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, verse 8, the Lord shows up and says to Paul, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Now, one thing that is so instructive is Jesus shows up, Acts chapter 9, and talks to the Apostle Paul. That's instructive, because that would be a second coming, would it not? Now, when people hear the term second coming, all they think of is the prophetic return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will in fact be the third coming. If the first one was Bethlehem, then the second one was Acts 9. The third one will be Revelation chapter 19. I'm making a joke with you. But you know, there's a very bad picture you can look at that has, and in, you know, Sunday school Bible, that's one of those cheap $5 jobs, pages. And I pinched Romans to Philemon between my fingers, and I tore it out of the Bible. When I tore Romans to Philemon out of the Bible, I held up the big part of the Bible that was still in the binding, and I said, there's nowhere in what I'm showing you, there's nowhere without Paul's revelation of the mystery that you can read how you get saved. You can read Genesis all the way through Acts. You can read Hebrews all the way through Revelation. You will not find salvation for the church, the body of Christ, now that I've torn Paul's writings out of the Bible. Then I held up Paul's writings, and I said, in here you learn that you're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. In here you learn that he's forgiven you all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. In here you learn that you're at peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In here you learn that you're seated in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. In here you learn all of those marvelous things about the dispensation of the grace of God. Then I took those few little pages that Paul wrote, and I threw them over my left shoulder, and the crowd goes, you know. And I hold up the rest of the Bible, and I said, now here's the Bible that is being preached most commonly. Do you know why preachers don't preach Paul? There's a lot of reasons. They don't know the doctrine, for one thing. And their denomination has them rooted and grounded in the kingdom program and covenant thinking, for another. But just practically, you know why a lot of preachers don't preach Paul? There's no good stories in Paul. State-of-the-art preaching. I'm being real caustic here, and you know, some of you didn't like me already, so this ought to seal the deal. And you'll really be mad at me now. But state-of-the-art preaching is storytelling. And there aren't stories in Romans to Philemon. There's doctrine in Romans to Philemon. You want to get stories? Go to 1 Kings. You want to get stories? Go to 2 Samuel. You want to get stories? Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to make people feel guilty? Go to Matthew. You betcha. So, the preacher feels he's got to have 3 points and a joke and tell stories. So, he comes to Paul. What do you find in Paul? Doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's what Romans is about. What do you find in Corinthians? Reproof, 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 reproof. That's what Corinthians is about. Doctrine, reproof. What do you find in Galatians? Correction, correction, correction. No stories. We've got doctrine, reproof, and correction. Oops. That's no fun. We got to find some stories. So they preach a lot of stories. Paul is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Now, when somebody attends your grace assembly and you're in the second or third month with them and they decide they're going to leave and they're going to be led of the Lord, led of the Spirit to go someplace else, when they tell you why they're leaving, they're going to say, well, just too much doctrine. That's because you're Pauline. The most practical teaching that will help you is Pauline doctrine.
Amen.
All of this spiritual junk that takes you to the prayer of Jabez, takes you to the Lord's Prayer, takes you to wherever two or more gathered in my name, all of that doctrinal charade, all of that error, is where a lot of folks would rather be than in your assembly where they get doctrine, 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 doctrine. Well, doctrine is what equips you.
Yes.
You need it. It's why the word was given. Don't we know that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for, what's the next word? Doctrine. That's what the Scripture is profitable for. Doctrine. Reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Wait a minute. Reproof is based on what? Doctrine. Correction is based on what? Doctrine. Instruction in righteousness is based on what? Doctrine. That the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. How's that happen? Doctrine. So we'll not fit in very well in modern denominational preaching circles. And the sermon book that you buy at the bookstore, we used to call them Saturday night specials. Because you buy them Saturday night because you didn't prepare for Sunday, and you study them Saturday night, and so they're Saturday night specials. Those don't help. For us to learn how to preach, we're going to have to learn it among our own selves, because the preaching pattern that is out there is not a pattern that is sound for Pauline preachers and teachers. We're not a bunch of storytellers. We're not a bunch of joke tellers. We don't share anecdotes and compare experiences. That's not our style of preaching. So for us to learn how to preach in addition to teach, we're going to have to take a little work and study at that thing. Paul would have us to know that the replacement for the Old Testament is not the dispensation of the grace of God, but the New Testament. Paul would have us to know that you and I are a new creature. I'm slowing down on purpose. One of the first messages I ever heard that helped me get a little bit of a grip on the grace message was from an old curmudgeon down in Florida, Brother E.C. Moore, bless his heart.
Amen.
I trust he's well and getting more healthy as the days go by. He preached a message, the title of which was, "The Gospel is not in the New Testament, and neither are you." Now, for me, that title was scary. That was off-putting. That was weird. Until I came to understand that the same people who had the Old Testament get the New Testament. I was such a babe. I was so green. If you stuck me in the ground, I'd have sprouted. When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I thought it was all about me. That if any man, that'd be me, be in Christ, that'd be him. He is a new creature, that'd be me. Old things are passed away. That would be Budweiser. That would be Carrington 100s. That would be cussing. That would be, you know, my bad behavior. And those things passed away. And I read that verse all about me. I've come to find out that actually, if any man be in Christ, he is the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. He is a new creature with new purposes. He is the Ephesians 3, 9, and 10 guy. And if the old things passed away, wasn't my Budweiser or my Carrington 100s, it was Israel. The old things passed away included the law. The old things passed away included water baptism, tongue signs and wonders, enduring to the end. Those are old things that passed away. It's amazing when you allow the Bible to teach what it does teach, how much more there turns out to be in it. When you start out, it's all about you. I know at least when I started out, it was all about me. And there's no temptation but such as is common to man. So I suppose when you started out, it was all about you too. Meanwhile, we're dead, crucified with Christ. And now, it's all about him, Galatians 2:20. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He hath taken away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, the new covenant." God says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, finding fault with them, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, I don't mean to be real picky here, or maybe I do. God makes the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's not you. You are the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Most believers want to be everything good that is in the Bible. And anything bad that's in the Bible, they're willing to let Israel have that. All of the promises are for us. All of the curses are for them. That's a little narcissistic, don't you think? That's a little selfish, don't you think? And it's not intellectually honest. In Hebrews chapter 8, I want you to notice something else. And I'm parking on this a second time. I hit on this almost a year ago, and I want to hit on it again now. Because in verse 9, God says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel." Verse 10, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. New covenant people still have a legalistic relationship. New covenant people still have a law relationship. Oh, please get that. Please get that. Because you don't. For you, the law is a schoolmaster. And once the schoolmaster is in place, you don't need it anymore. You're not under the law, but under grace. Israel, whether it be Old Covenant or New Covenant, has a law relationship. You never do. You're the new creature. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, today's Kim saith the Lord that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. House of Israel, house of Judah. Now people read that verse and say, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Church of Christ and the Assembly of God and Our Lady of Perpetual Motion. It says Israel and Judah. It means Israel and Judah.
Amen.
The same people that get the new covenant are the ones who had the old covenant. Covenant thinking is wrong in the dispensation of the grace of God, and the covenant presentation of the gospel always includes works, always includes performance, which means a covenant understanding of God's word is damnation in the dispensation of grace. You're not saved by works of righteousness, and a covenant requires righteous works. Sad to think about how many unsaved church people there are. Sad to think about people going to church, people that are nicer than you are, nicer than I am, living a better life than either of us, and they're going to miss heaven because Satan, the God of this world, has blinded their eyes to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one to be mad at, by the way. Don't waste time getting mad at people. The people are victims. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel to confirm Romans chapter 15, verse 8, the promises made to the fathers, and to offer them this new covenant, this kingdom relationship. Jeremiah says in verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. You see, it's still law. You see, it's still about the law, and Israel always has a law relationship, whether Old Testament or New. They always have a law relationship, and you never do.
Amen.
Paul would have you to know that. Paul would have you to understand that you are not under the law, but under grace. That you are at peace with God, that you stand fast in your liberty, Galatians 5:1, and that you do not return to the weak and beggarly elements of the law program, Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Our apostle is met by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in Acts 9. We're seeing it again tonight in the second telling of it in the 22nd chapter of Acts. And you get more information here because in Acts 9, Luke is just telling about the events. Here, when Paul defends himself against people who want to kill him, he talks about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and the information that Paul got from Christ. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
Paul would have us to know, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world. I'll just throw this in parenthetically. I think that's the death of the gap theory. But by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Paul would have us to know that by Adam, sin shows up. Paul would have us to know, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abounding. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul would have us to know that by Moses came the knowledge of sin. By Adam came the entrance of sin. By Moses came the knowledge of sin. By Christ came the forgiveness of sin. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Somebody pull the plug on the baptistry, get the goldfish out first, pull the plug on the baptistry, you don't need it.
Amen.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, Christ did it all.
Amen.
By Adam, the entrance of sin, by Moses, the knowledge of sin, by Christ, the forgiveness of sin. You wouldn't know that Christ is the source of forgiveness of sin without Romans to Philemon in your Bible.
Amen.
You wouldn't know that Jesus did it all without Romans to Philemon in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are always associated with Israel and its covenant program. Understand, the forgiveness of sin is a product of the revelation of the mystery. The forgiveness of sin, according to the gospel of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sin on the merits of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as propitiatory sacrifice, that forgiveness of sin is Pauline information, Pauline doctrine. You read it in Paul's writings alone. What does that tell us about Israel? It tells us there's no place for them. Planet Earth today has exactly two people on it. Now, you think there's 6.5 billion, but there's actually two. There's the people that are in Adam and the people that are in Christ. That's all there is on planet Earth. You are in one or the other. If you're in Adam, you're without hope. You're headed for a devil's hell. If you're in Christ, Christ is the hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, there's the first Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You don't have to wait to die to be condemned. You're condemned already. Even so, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Take God at His word and accept the free gift of salvation that is offered to you on the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ having been shed for your sins. For by grace are you saved through faith. For as by one man's disobedience, there's the first Adam. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteousness. And not as it was by one to sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything to provide for your soul salvation. Paul is the one who teaches you this. He didn't hatch it out on a stump. He didn't get a tree nail on Survivor's Island. He got a direct visitation from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul this information. Turn, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 in your Bible. And I'll show you something else that Paul tells you that nobody else tells you. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, comma, and of the Father, comma, and of Christ, semicolon. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. I want you to see the list there. at the end of the verse, there's a list. And that list says, the mystery of God, comma, there's a first mystery, a second one, and of the Father, comma, and of Christ. You say, I thought there was just one mystery. But Paul here gives you a little list. Do you see it? In Colossians chapter 2, the mystery of God, there's one. And of the Father, there's two. And of Christ, there's three. Now, your Bible may not say that. Only a King James Bible gives you the clarity of these three different aspects. The mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. The New Living Translation says, I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. How terrible a translation is that? God's secret plan, Christ Himself? That's a lie. Christ, as the Messiah, was never a secret. He's predicted from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, for crying out loud. So the New Living Translation is terribly, terribly wrong. The NIV is every bit as bad. The NIV says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God named Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of God named Christ. Really. The mystery of Christ was not a mystery. The Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Christos was never hidden. There are some things that were, but that wouldn't be one of them. And one text says, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The Roman Catholic text doesn't say that. Every new translation is based on a different text. That's why they read differently. Now, we're going to put up five versions so you can see. In the New American Standard, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Is there anybody here so biblically illiterate as to think that Christ was a mystery? Colossians chapter 2 in the New American Catholic translation says that they may fully assured understanding for the knowledge of the mystery of God, comma, Christ. Well, you get a dozen translations and they're all going to read like the Roman Catholic translation. Only the King James Bible is based on the 96% of the majority text. Only the King James Bible is based on 96% of the manuscripts that have ever been discovered. Only the King James Bible stands apart from Roman Catholic error. There is in your Bible a mystery of God. Look at Colossians 2:2 again. And you see the list of the three mysteries there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, the first one on the list is the mystery of God. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, you can find out what that is. In the days, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God shows up in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, I've got that seventh angel again, the same one that I find in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. I submit to you that the mystery of God, as Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, and Revelation chapter 11, verse 5 would identify it, is God's end game, with Christ ruling and reigning over everything forever. And there you have the mystery of God. The mystery of Christ, that's easy. That's the one that we as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists speak about most often. The mystery of Christ is the special message committed to Paul. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." There it is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, the mystery of Christ is the special message committed to the Apostle Paul, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and so on and so forth. There you see the term, the mystery of Christ. And that has to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I could go to my Bible, starting in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and see a list of the mystery of God, and I could find it. The mystery of Christ, and I could find it. That leaves Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, the mystery of the Father. Well, I found that too. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 3, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is about the Father. "Wherein," verse 8, "he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." The mystery of his will. I'm finding in Ephesians chapter 1, the mystery of the Father. And the mystery of the Father gets definition in this business of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Just as I could show you five dispensational distinctives with Bible verses, I can show you the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Father with Bible verses. I can show you that the New Testament goes to the same people as the Old Testament with Bible verses, and that we're not a part of that. I could show you a plan of salvation that does not involve a covenant relationship or works. I can show you that with Bible verses. When I can prove it with Bible verses, I have no concern about the veracity of what I've taught. When I've got the Bible rightly divided, and I can demonstrate these things with Bible verses, I'll take that over all the Sunday school quarterlies in America. I'll take that over all the denominational statements of faith in America. You give me Bible verses rightly divided, and I will charge hell with a squirt gun. You give me denominations and Sunday school quarterlies, and I'll go hide under the bed with the dust bunnies because I don't have the courage of my convictions. I need to study so that I, Romans 14:5, become fully persuaded in my own mind, Romans 14:5, and I've learned from my apostle that he is my pattern.
Amen.
Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul's my pattern. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy," Paul says that in me first, Paul gets it first. I know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul is the last person to see Christ. It happens in Acts 9, and there are some subsequent appearances. Paul's the last guy to see the Lord. And Paul is the first. Paul is the first. And don't you dare let Jesus' earthly ministry be your pattern. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never taught salvation by grace through faith. He said, "Keep the commandments to have eternal life." Jesus said, "Find the person that sits in Moses' seat and do what he says." Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, and folks, it couldn't be any more clear, but you see how it gets fought at every turn. 1 Timothy 1:16, that Paul says he is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's the pattern. Now, I'm not worshiping Paul. Christ gave the information to Paul. I'm not following Paul out of a vacuum. I'm paying attention to Paul because the Lord said to. What Paul preaches are the very commandments of God. And I've learned not to be ashamed of him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." When he talks about the testimony of our Lord, he's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about the testimony of our Lord in the dispensation of the grace of God. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Well, Paul's dead now. And guess who gets to be the prisoner now? Paul's dead now. Paul's in glory. The church, the body of Christ, now gets to magnify Paul's office. The church, the body of Christ, now gets to be prisoner of this doctrine. And don't be ashamed of it. Paul says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Afflictions of the gospel. Most folks go to church to get warm and fuzzy. And here I am preaching afflictions. No wonder I have a talent for keeping the crowd down. I'm not going to preach warm and fuzzy. I'm interested in soldiers. I'm interested in equipped saints for the work of the ministry. We have enough spectators. We need some of the spectators to get out of the stands and onto the field of endeavor. Paul's our pattern. I hope this evening, as we've listened to Paul, we've seen some things that might be teachable concepts. We might be able to teach the five dispensations. We might be able to teach that salvation comes by the cross, not at the cross. We might be able to teach that we're neither Old Testament nor New Testament, but a new creature. We might be able to teach that forgiveness came by Christ, but nobody knew it until Christ told Paul. We might be able to teach the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Father, and how they're different. We might be able to teach Paul being our pattern. And so, as we conclude this evening's McMonday lesson, I have a heart that wants to communicate to you. My heart's desire here is to be an encouragement, to try to present material that most of you already know, to try to get you excited about the material, to try to encourage you that this is teachable, that it's right to teach, and not to be shocked at opposition. Paul had all sorts of opposition. And they wanted to kill him. I've got a few folks out there with probably, if it was a dark night and had the opportunity, wouldn't mind killing me. That's just how life is. That's part and parcel of it. It's our joy to be engaged in the warfare for people's souls. And it is a war. And Satan is the adversary. And he's taken more ground than he should ever have been allowed to take. And it's our privilege to be engaged in the battle.